Genesis 3:19a. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. With what a variety of expression and repetition does Moses dwell on this labor and trouble when he is declaring the manner in which the husband must labor and toil in feeding his family, defending his property, and governing his house. And all these toils and troubles are far more difficult in our age on account of the perverseness of men than they were in the beginning. For we universally witness, even where the expectation of food is certain, with what difficulty a family are kept to their duty. Nor was Adam himself without his experience of this great evil. For even while he was ruling his family with all possible holiness, he witnessed murder committed by his son Cain. I say nothing now about all other sorrows which a long life compels a man to see and bear in his posterity. This anxiety and toil, therefore, await the husband. He must endure this labor, which is neither pleasant nor successful, nor ought anyone to be found who does not endure this sweat. Hence, much more perilous is the life of the papists, all of whom abuse their wealth, obtained by the labor of others, to their own gratifications and indolence. But here a question has been raised, whether all men ought not to be husbandmen, or, at least, whether they ought not to devote themselves to manual labor. Some did, indeed, thus foolishly contend at the beginning of the gospel among us, for they so abused this and other like passages of Scripture, which command the labor of the hands, that the youth, throwing aside their literary studies, gave themselves up to manual employments, and Karlstadt, the leader of these misguided ones, leaving his proper station in life, purchased a farm, and dug and cultivated his own land. For myself, indeed, if I could with a good conscience forsake my calling as a minister of the word, it would be far more easy and pleasant employment for me to be employed in cultivating my garden, digging with my spade, and breaking the clods with my shovel, than to endure this hard labor which I now undergo. For the toil of country laborers bears no proportion whatever to this, our ministerial sweat. Wherefore, in their interpretation of this passage, who contend that manual labor only is the sweat here spoken of, is to be altogether rejected. The declaration of Christ is perfectly plain upon this point, who commands that those who teach in the word should enjoy the labors of others. And into whatsoever house ye shall enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And in that same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Luke 10:5-7. Here the Lord takes bread from the table of those who hear the word of God, and gives it to the teachers of the word. In the same way also Paul speaks when he says, Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:14. And it is in confirmation of this same mind of God that the apostle cites that word of the law, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Verse 9. And indeed, why is the commandment concerning the payment of tithes given to the husbandman who labors and cultivates his farm, if the ministers of the word are to procure their food by the labor of their own hands? These, and like passages of Scripture, show that the sweat of the face is the common curse on all men. The first sweat is that of husbandmen and householders, the second the sweat of magistrates, the third of teachers in the church. Of all these orders of men, the condition of husbandmen is the happiest. This the poet of old affirms. Happy their lot, did they but know their good, who cultivate the earth for all. Virgil. For though they do sweat under great labor, yet that labor is seasoned with a peculiar pleasure, while the new and marvelous faces of all creatures directly meet their eyes daily. Whereas in the political world and in the church, infinite troubles and molestations present themselves, in addition to the daily perils which are incurred, if a minister of Christ perform his duty faithfully. For we speak not now concerning the indolent mortals, who know not nor acknowledge these punishments of sin, but who are devoted only to the consideration of the manner in which they can best satisfy their lusts. Let such Epicureans be left to the indulgence of their own evil appetites and inclinations. We are here speaking of those who do perform seriously what they undertake to do, whether in the state or in the church. Such men labor and sweat more in one day than a husbandman does in a whole month, if the magnitude and the various perils of their works be considered. It is for this very reason also that tributes and revenues and other dues of the same description are paid unto kings and princes. And who does not see that this is but a small return or reward, after all, to our rulers for the immense labor they undergo, when they really do their duty faithfully? And even if there be some who neglect their duty, this legitimate ordinance of God is not on their account to be disregarded. I have somewhere heard it said of the Roman Emperor Maximilian Augustus that he was so overwhelmed with his public duties that he never gave himself sufficient time for eating his meals. He was, therefore, sometimes compelled to withdraw from his state labors and seclude himself in the woods to indulge in hunting. Sometimes also he would change his raiment and mingle with private society so that he might enjoy greater freedom in conversation. And though this occupation of hunting was sometimes considered a vice in that emperor, yet those who really knew the extent of his labors and the reality of his daily life considered that this amusement was adopted by him of necessity and not for pleasure. What labors of the plow, then, what labors of the spade, what other toils of a rustic life will you bring into comparison with that sweat which the government of such a mighty empire as that of Rome demanded? Wherefore the palaces of kings and princes do indeed bear their names as such, while the kings and princes themselves are the hardest worked of all servants. Hence monks and the whole confederacy of the Pope are the only beings that really live a royal life, because they leave all labors, all business affairs, and all perils of them to others, while they themselves enjoy all the comforts of life in perfect indolence. These same observations apply equally to the pastoral charge in the church, which charge is to be considered the heavier since the duties are more important which a pastor has to perform. For are we to suppose that Augustine lived at ease and gave himself up to his pleasures only, surrounded as he was by so great a multitude of adversaries, against whom he had daily to contend to prevent them from wholly subverting, as they would have done, the doctrine of Christ? For such were the Pelagians, the Donatists, the Manichaeans, and other like disturbers of the churches. Likewise, I, in this day, by the grace of God, so perform my duties as to leave no one, I believe, to envy such a laborious life of ease as I daily pass. It is the height of folly that fanatics urge on all persons the necessity of manual labors, which nevertheless are useful for the health of the body. Whereas, on the contrary, those great labors of the state and church which we have just described wear out the body and exhaust, as it were, all the moisture of the very bones and their inmost marrow. Let us therefore duly and rightly distinguish this sweat as it ought to be distinguished. The household sweat is great, the civil or political sweat greater still, but the church sweat is the greatest of all. Only look at the Apostle Paul, and you will see at once the greatness of his sweat. For seeing that the church is, in all ages, infested with devils and harassed by heresies, scandals, and great sins, by the unrighteous violence of tyrants, and by evils of every description, will any man say that there are no labors and no sweats in the church? Will anyone affirm that those who rule in the church are not well deserving the provision which they receive? We may say this of the Pope and the cardinals, and of all that congregation of the wicked who do no work at all, consult only their belly and their ease, spending the greatest wealth. These are they of whom we may rightly say with Paul, "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Now the work of the church is to teach the word, to administer the sacraments, to war with fanatics, to remove scandals out of the way, to build up the godly in the faith, etc. Of those who really do this, Christ says, "The laborer is worthy of his hire," Luke 10:7. Now the condition of Adam, the first sinner, was, if rightly considered, worse than ours. For while we all sweat separately, each one in his own order and station, Adam was compelled to endure at one and the same time the sweat of the household rule, the sweat of the political rule, and the sweat of the church rule. He alone performed all these duties to his family and posterity as long as he lived. He provided for his family and ruled it. He trained them in piety and was at the same time their father, their king, and their priest. And how full of pain and peril each one of these duties is, universal experience teaches. Wherefore, we need great consolation to support us against all these evils, and we should exercise our minds in much patience, seeing that we find these calamities to be laid even on the elect also, who possess the hope of a resurrection and of eternal life. As, therefore, this hope is thus left to us afflicted men, it becomes us to be of a courageous mind and to overcome our evils by means of this hope, because we are not destined to live forever here. Just as men, who when traveling happen to find a miserable lodging and a covetous host, console themselves with the thought that though their food be bad and their bed hard, their misery will last for one night only. Such ought our thoughts to be in the midst of our calamities on account of the sin of the fall. For what are our 2 or 3 years of life, almost the half of which we pass in sensible sleep, when compared with eternity? Let afflictions and adversities come, therefore, as the Lord shall be pleased to appoint them to each of us, whether they be the sweat of the home rule, of the state rule, or of the church rule. We will not suffer ourselves to be moved by them to impatience. We will not cast aside our home duty, or our state duty, or our church duty. Such womanlike weakness as this becometh not brave soldiers. It is unworthy them to throw away their arms, and to flee at the first onset. And what of pleasures and of ease? We are not appointed unto them, but unto labor and active life. Hence the poet of old says, "Yield not to ills, but bolder grow, as these are seen to increase." Virgil. And this shall we be able to do, if we set against these temporal afflictions the hope of a resurrection and of eternal life. As, therefore, no one would willingly lose this hope, so let all men consider that they are bound not to forsake that calling and station of life where they have been placed by God. Let him who is called to teach the churches do it with a magnanimous spirit, moved neither by his own perils nor by the lazy life of popes who, when they ought to be preaching the gospel, ruling the churches, hearing sacred causes, and judging controversies concerning doctrine, and helping the churches that have need of help, cast off all these highest duties and leave them to the useless monks, while they themselves are occupied in accumulating monies and making provision for fulfilling their lusts. Romans 13:14. As these, therefore, escape the sweat, they shall not have the cooling refreshment. As they will not suffer with Christ, they shall not reign with him. Romans 8:17. On the other hand, let all of us who endure this sweat, each one in his station, always think that, although we have a bitter burden to bear, these afflictions will have their certain end. Hence, Moses now adds the following consolation under any affliction, however hard.